Talk to you this morning about what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. What the Bible says about speaking in tongues.
There's probably no subject that is more controversial in the church today. Many would tell us that those who speak in tongues are of a higher level. They understand God, or they're closer to God. They have had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's even a movement named after tongues, the tongues movement. Very popular. And the importance of the tongues movement is magnified by the teaching that connects it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is scary. Where's those children? Okay. And this is, I guess, one of the things that really troubles me about the tongues movement is its connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these opening paragraphs of a message preached by Kenneth Miller that I think they illustrate my point. He says this. He says, Visa, it's everywhere you want to be. Don't leave home without it. Is a slogan of the popular credit card. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Acts 1, 4 through 5, where our Lord commanded his followers not to leave Jerusalem without the promise of the Father. This is clearly a reference to the infilling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus went on to call the baptism with the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Jesus' early followers obeyed, but today we have many genuine lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ who leave home constantly and venture out without the promise of the Father. And as always is the case when we disobey the Lord, they miss out on the best He has for them. It is my intention with this study to set forth a simple and reasoned approach to the subject of speaking in tongues. And since in the book of Acts we see that when the Holy Spirit is said to fill or baptize or be received or be poured out on or fall upon, we also see that these ones spoke in tongues. End quote. And do you see what he's doing? He is connecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. This is a very common teaching today. Kenneth Hagin of Tulsa, Oklahoma says, speaking in tongues is always manifested when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, how do you know if someone's baptized? Well, they speak in tongues. It always happens. Donald G. says, the distinctive doctrine of the Pentecostal churches is that speaking with tongues is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question, believers. When does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in a believer's life? When? Anybody? Huh? At salvation. Can you back that up with any scripture? Or is that just your opinion? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is the verse that was on the tip of Rob's tongue. He just couldn't get it out. First Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Who's he talking to here? What believer? The Corinthians, right? The first century Corinthians. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. All believers have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, we were all baptized. The baptism of the Spirit takes place at salvation. It is something that all believers have in common. Romans 8:9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. In other words, if you have not received the baptism of the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's literally baptism with the Holy Spirit. But what happens at salvation is the Holy Spirit takes you and He places you, baptizes you, identifies you into the body of Christ. That's what it is. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the positional work of God. Not something you feel, not something you experience. There's not manifestation of it. You are placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Even the carnal Corinthians, if you've read the book of Corinthians, you know this is the most messed up church on the face of the earth. They did everything wrong. I have to laugh when I ever see a church that's named the First Church of Corinth. You ever seen them? I've seen them. I'm like, what a dumb name, you know? What a dumb, that's like this, like naming your church Sardis, you know, or Laodicea. You know, come on, give me a break. They're carnal, and they have all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's non-experiential, positional work of God. Now, as we study the subject of speaking in tongues, we find that, first of all, there is relatively little said in Scripture about tongues. Do you believe that? All the hoopla movements named after it. Big, big deal pushed on. Very little in Scripture. Compared with the tremendous amount of emphasis put on tongues today, it becomes very obvious it's very out of proportion. It's interesting to note that there is very little relative emphasis upon tongues in the New Testament. The word occurs only once in all four of the Gospels. There are only three incidents connected with it referred to in the book of Acts. In all of Paul's letters, it is only referred to in one letter, and that is the letter of 1 Corinthians. In many of the other letters to churches dealing with many other problems and attitudes, Paul never mentions tongues. There is no reference to tongues by any other New Testament writer or in the book of Revelation. So you see, there's relatively little emphasis on tongues in the New Testament. Now, a first question we need to ask if we're going to understand tongues is, what is the biblical meaning of speaking in tongues? What does it mean biblically? Let's see if we can answer that by examining the Scriptures. You know, when you want to understand something, that's a good place to go to the Bible, study it, see if you can find an answer from the Scripture. The subject of tongues is found in three books of the Bible. It's found in Mark, Acts, and 1 Corinthians. All right? Mark 16:17 says this, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, and they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues." Here, tongues is preceded by the word new, meaning something not previously present. This is a prediction, folks, at the time of the writing of what will happen at Pentecost. This is before Pentecost, and he's predicting this. When we read Mark 16:17 or Acts 10 or 19 or 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and read the word tongues, we really have no description in these passages of what tongues is. So we need to go somewhere else in the Bible, if we can, and find a description or a definition or a synonym which will define the meaning of tongues, or we can develop a meaning of tongues by what others tell us it is. In other words, someone can say it's this, and we can say, okay, I believe that, and just buy into it. That seems to be the norm today. Most people have developed their definition of tongues from what others have said about it. There are three predominant views of what tongues are. Here's what they are. Number one, they are a known human language. Secondly, they are ecstatic speech. Shandala. You always start a tongues sentence with shandala. That's the famous tongues word. Okay? They're ecstatic speech. They are an unknown angelic language, a private prayer language. And thirdly, they can be either of the first two. In other words, sometimes they're known human language, sometimes they're ecstatic angel talk. All right? Well, what does the Bible say? That's what's really important, right? What does the Scripture say about them? We have a description of tongues at the very first occurrence. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, that seems to be the logical place to describe what the gift is. It's the first time we really hear about it in the church. So Acts chapter 2, look at the day of Pentecost when tongues pop up here and find out what we can learn about it. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." There's our first reference. All right? All these people began to speak in tongues. "As the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven.
And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." You understand what's going on here? They're speaking in tongues, and these people are understanding in what? In their native tongue. Verse 4 says, they began to speak with other tongues. The Greek word that is translated tongues is glossa, which refers to the organ in your mouth, or the use of that organ, a language. The Greek word other is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. We could translate this, they spoke with different languages. Different languages. In verses 4 and 11, we have the term glossa. And in verse 9 through 11, we have a clear explanation of what glossa is. It is a known human language. Verse 6 and 8 use the Greek word dialectos, translated here languages. Dialectos is a language or a dialect of a country or a district. It can be more specific than the general language and refers to inflection and tone. On the day of Pentecost, the people heard not only in their own language, but more technically in their own dialect. Both glossa and dialectos refer to language, known human language. So from Acts 2, we have a clear explanation of what this new thing, tongues, was. Verse 11 tells us they began to speak in languages which they had never learned, and they were preaching the wonderful works of God. This was the ability to communicate in a language not previously learned. Biblically, the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a language that you have never learned. Here these Jews get up at Pentecost, when all these people from all over the world are gathered at Pentecost, and they began to speak tongues. And these people from all over the world are understanding exactly what they're saying, and they're preaching the wonderful works of God. So they're using this to preach the gospel to foreigners is basically what they're doing. They're not uttering some ecstatic utterance that makes no sense. It's not gibberish. It's not jargon. It's a known language that is spoken somewhere on the earth and can be reduced to writing. It is a known language. That is the point here in this text in Acts. It's a known human language. As you read the account in Acts 2, there's no question about this. Because there were 16 languages mentioned there, and the people who spoke those languages were present. They heard these men speaking in tongues, that is, speaking in the language as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they said to each other, "How is this? Why, these men are Galileans. We can tell by their dress that they are just ignorant fishermen. How is it that they, all of us, have heard them speak in our own tongues, in our own language? How can these men be speaking our language? They don't know it." Then the Spirit of God lists the languages, and there are 16 of them from all parts of the earth. The amazing thing to me today is the people who claim to have the gift of tongues, these television celebrities who have this gift, when they go to a foreign land, they speak through an interpreter. And I think, you know, does that bother anybody besides me? Here's somebody who says they have the gift of tongues, which biblically is a known language used to communicate the gospel. They go to a foreign country, and these people with that gift are standing there and they're using an interpreter because they can't communicate to those people. I'm like, that's what the gift was all about. It wasn't so you could sit around in a church full of Christians making a bunch of noise no one understands. It was to communicate the gospel. Now, if the Bible explains something, then we should be very careful not to put a different explanation on what is obviously the same thing. All the uses of tongues in the New Testament, 50 of them, refer either to the physical organ in your mouth or to the use of that organ in speaking a known human language. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." In the phrase "different kinds of tongues," the word "kinds" is the Greek word genos, which means a family, a group, a race, a nation. Linguistics use the term language families. The reference is to different kinds of languages. Are there different families of gibberish? There's not. You know, you can't divide it up. Gibberish is just gibberish. The word interpretation is the Greek word hermeneia, which means translation. To translate means to take something in one language and put it in its equivalent in another language. You understand that, right? Since the word tongues, glossa, is the same word used in Acts, our conclusion should be that it is the same. It's a known human language. The gibberish and ecstatic utterance that we are seeing today in the Bible is not biblical tongues. Now, someone is bound to ask, well, what about angel talk? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about angel talk? 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Now, some say that this is a reference to angel tongues. Let me tell you something, folks. Search the Scriptures. Every time an angel talks, what language does he use? I mean, do you see, you know, these men run into the angels and the angels say, God, and they say, what did they say? No, they spoke to him in their language. When the angels spoke, they understood what they said. Because they spoke the language that they spoke. Every time. Look at Luke 1:11, 28, 24, verse 4. Angels always spoke in known human language. Remember the angels at the tomb when the ladies went running down there? And what did the angels say? And they said, Paul, what's this guy talking about? No, they said, hey, who are you looking for? Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead. They understood him because he spoke in their language. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, Paul is using, listen to me, hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is? John, all right, what is hyperbole? It's exaggeration. You exaggerate to make a point, okay? That's hyperbole. And Paul is using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating his point and saying, even if I could do these things, it wouldn't matter without love. He's not saying there's angel talk. Do angels have tongues? Huh? You never met one? The Bible says they're spirits, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. Now, if he doesn't have flesh and blood, does he have a tongue? No. Okay? So when angels manifest themselves, they always manifest themselves as men, and then they communicate in the language that men would understand. So biblically defined, tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a language, a known human language. You have never learned. Now that we understand the biblical meaning of tongues, let's see if we can discover what the purpose of tongues was. This is what it was, a known human language. What was it for? What was the purpose of the gift of tongues? Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What was the purpose of this known human language that had not been learned? Was it so people could preach the gospel to foreigners? Well, not primarily. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul provides here the only direct statement regarding the specific purpose for speaking in tongues. So if you want to know what this purpose is, here it is. God tells us. 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Mark that. Tongues are a sign. He goes on to say, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Tongues, he says, they're a sign, and they're a sign for unbelievers. Now, if anyone today thinks he has the gift of tongues, he needs to deal with the reality of that statement. He'll be forced to reconsider just what he really does have. This is the primary purpose of the gift of tongues. Verse 21 is quoting from Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. In verse 22, Paul is applying it to the time of the Corinthians. And he tells them that if tongues were a sign in the time of Isaiah, they're still a sign. Tongues are not for believing people. They are for unbelieving people. In verse 21, he says, this people, that refers to Israel. Listen, folks, tongues were specifically a sign for unbelieving Israel. Isaiah chapter 28 that he quotes here is a warning of judgment. Verse 21 refers to the Assyrians, which the people would hear if they rejected Isaiah's message. The Assyrian tongue was a sign of judgment to a generation of Israelites rejecting the Word of God. So Paul explains tongues as a sign of coming judgment for rejecting Jesus the Messiah and the gospel of grace. Moses gave the following warnings in Deuteronomy 28:49. He says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand." Jeremiah 5:15 says, "Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." In the Old Testament, God has clearly pointed out to the people of Israel that when they were going to be judged, there's going to be a sign of this judgment. And the sign would be they were going to hear a language that they couldn't understand. And when the people began to speak those languages on the day of Pentecost, every Jew should have known that the judgment of God was imminent. Because all they're hearing is sign. They're hearing these languages. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. Acts 2 and verse 12 says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, that it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" Peter says, "We're not drunk. What you're seeing is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy." Then he quotes from Joel in verse 17 of Acts 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now the term "last days" describes the period of time between the birth of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It refers to the last days of the house of Israel. Folks, there are no last days for us. We are in the new covenant. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It has no last days. We'll have our last days on the earth when we physically die and go to heaven, but the new covenant has no last days. This is the last days of the old covenant. Peter didn't say that the miracles of Pentecost were like what Joel prophesied. He said this was the fulfillment of what Joel said. The last days were here. It was a sign of judgment upon Israel. The term "all flesh" refers to Jews and Gentiles. Israel was being judged and the gospel taken to the Gentiles. Look at Acts 2:19. "I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." We read this thing about Joel's prophecy. We hear about the tongues and the signs. Then we read this, that the sun's going to be dark and all this is going to happen. And people look at this and they say, well, this is referring to the future judgment of the world. This is a prophetic language, folks, and it's speaking of the end of the old covenant system and the nation Israel. The same type language is used all throughout the Old Testament. And here it is, folks, where we really have to be familiar with our Bibles and biblical language. And if you are familiar with this, you know that, again, he is using exaggerated language here. This is not talking about the sun really didn't turn to darkness, the literal physical sun, because these same things were talked about in Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13:9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. The lay of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened, its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." This, folks, is prophesying of the fall of Babylon to the Medes. It happened historically a long time ago. And it's not speaking of literal things happening. Isaiah 34:4 says, "The host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled up like a scroll. All the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, as a fruit falling from the fig tree." This is prophesying the fall of Edom, another historical event. Amos 8:9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." This is prophesying the doom of Samaria. In Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8, it says, "When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord." This is prophesying the destruction of Egypt. Listen, folks, none of these events literally took place. All right, if you take this literally, the universe is collapsing. Stars are going out, the sun's going out, the moon's... It's just the universe is collapsing. It's not literal. It's apocalyptic. All these things happen. These events, these destructions happen. And as far as the wicked nations were concerned, their lights went out. It's figurative language predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what Joel is talking about. The light of Israel was extinguished. The old covenant era was through. So tongues was primarily a sign of judgment to unbelieving Jews. But secondarily, tongues were used to edify believers. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done to edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." How many have ever been in a church when people stood up and spoke in tongues? How many have ever been in that situation? Okay, how many have ever seen it done this way? Where someone stood up and spoke in tongues, then someone stood up and interpreted. And at the most, there was only three. Okay, I went to a church, and I don't know how many there were, but they were all ladies. Every one of them. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That in 1 Corinthians it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. You know, I thought that was really interesting. But they all stood up and they all gave prophecies. And one lady said, "Oh, God, you're standing on the bank of the river and God wants you to jump in." And everyone said, "Amen, amen." I'm like, what are we talking about here? You know, and I was sitting there so badly wanting to stand up and give a word of Scripture. You know, and I thought, boy, I could really turn this meeting upside down just by getting up and quoting some Scripture from this very passage in Corinthians. Let the women keep silent. It's not permitted for them to speak. And it's interesting, that's stuck right in the middle of all that tongue stuff there. If there's no interpreter, it says, let them keep silent. Be quiet if there's no interpreter. What does that tell you? That tells you could look around and say, oh, there's an interpreter. I can speak. If there wasn't an interpreter, you weren't supposed to say anything. Because everybody else didn't understand what you were saying. Now, what about tongues being a private prayer language? You've heard of that, right? People tell you, it's just my private language. Just between me and God. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however he speaks mysteries." Well, it says here he's speaking unto God. It's a private prayer language, right? No. Paul is not praising them here. He is saying only God can understand you. To men, it's a mystery because it's uninterpreted. The biblical gift of tongues never occurs in private. Like all the gifts of the Spirit, it was designed for the common good. It was a public gift, and every utterance and every appearance in the Bible is a public occasion where others were present. It's not a private gift. It's not exercised anywhere in the New Testament in private. If you were to examine every prayer prayed in the Bible, and you were to study every passage in the Bible which taught about prayer, you would not find anything anywhere, anytime that even suggests that prayer should be unintelligible. You will never find anybody praying in tongues in the Bible. They always pray in the language they understand. Matter of fact, I think the Bible speaks against this. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, talking about prayer, just says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." In other words, they pray just to direct people's attention to themselves. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, don't make a big display and a show of it. Just go to God. And when you pray, he says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. When you go to prayer, does God know what you're going to say before you even say it? Before it even comes out of your mouth, does he know? Of course he does. All right? He knows what you need before you ask. The word here, repetitions, is the Greek word bata legeo. It comes from the verb lego, to speak, and the prefix bata. Bata is a figure of speech that in English we call an onomatopoeia. You know what that is, right? Come on, you people had English class. An onomatopoeia is what? It's a word that sounds like what? Buzz, zip, zing. Those are onomatopoeias. All right? So what he's saying is when you pray, don't say bata, 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 bata. Okay? I mean, you're supposed to pray in an intelligible language. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't just get there and say, ba, 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 you know, da, da, da. And that's actually, Pat Robertson teaches, if you want to learn how to speak in tongues, he's got a tape out to teach you. And he says, say, la, 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 ba, 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 da, da, da. Over and over and over. Matthew 6 is not talking about that. I don't know what it's talking about. Okay, bata, bata, bata. What is prayer, folks? Listen, prayer is a declaration of our dependency. It is saying, God, I'm dependent on you. I need your help. You don't pray in gibberish. If you do, you have no idea what you're saying. It's just noise. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are a sign. They're not a private prayer language. So we see the meaning of tongues. First of all, it's a known human language. Secondly, the purpose of tongues, it was a sign for unbelieving Israel, a sign of judgment. Now let's deal with the duration of tongues. How long was this sign to last? How long was it to last? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. First Corinthians 13:8 says this, love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For I know in part and I prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So based on Paul's words in this passage, the only question as to whether or not the gift of tongues exists today, as it did in the Bible times, is the question of, has that which is perfect come? Because he said that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. If it has, then tongues has ceased. But if that which is perfect has not come, then tongues has not ceased, and God has meant tongues to continue throughout the centuries as a normal practice in the church up to our present day. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of this passage at this time, and if you want a detailed explanation, I would encourage you to see my message, The Perfect Has Come. But I believe that which is perfect refers to the maturity of the body of Christ at the rapture of the church, which happened at the second coming of Christ in A.D. 70, bringing the destruction of the old covenant Israel and ushering in the new heavens and the new earth, which closed the canon. It all happened by A.D. 70. Tongues was a sign of judgment. Once judgment had fallen on Israel, the gift would have no significance at all. Judgment fell on Israel in A.D. 70. The temple was destroyed. The sacrifices came to an end. Now listen to me. History records that the gift of tongues ceased in the apostolic age. As a young Christian trying to understand tongues, I studied the history of the church in regards to prayer. Because most people you talk to say, well, it's a private prayer language. Well, let me tell you something about private prayer languages. If I'm talking to God, I don't need any language. Okay? I don't even need to think it. I can communicate with God, you know, because He understands what I'm going to think before I even think it. So I don't need any kind of private language. But I wanted to study. I wanted to find out what is the history of this? What did people in the past do? I studied the history of the church in regards to prayer and tongues, and I found that the very first revival of tongues within the confines of the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ since the apostolic age happened in 1901 at a Zuzu Street Mission in California. Of course, California, right? Where had it been for 1,800 years? 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that tongues will cease. There's no indication that they would ever start up again. The post-apostolic fathers don't discuss the gift of tongues. It is nowhere found in any of their writings. Clement of Rome, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians in AD 95 discussing all their spiritual problems, and he didn't even mention tongues. Justin Martyr, who lived from AD 100 to 165, wrote much but never mentioned tongues. He even made a list of the spiritual gifts that do not include the gift of tongues. Origen, who lived from AD 185 to 253 in his apologetic against Celsus, he explicitly argued that the signs of the apostolic age were temporary and that no contemporary Christian exercised any of the ancient gifts. Chrysostom, who lived from AD 347 to 407 in his homilies on 1 Corinthians, comments on chapter 12, "This whole place is very obscure," he says, "but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the fact referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place." He says, we read this thing about Corinthians and the tongues, we don't understand it because they're gone, folks. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, comments on Acts 2, "In the earliest times the Holy Spirit fell on them that believed, and they spoke with tongues. These were signs adapted to the time, for they behooved to be that beckoning, and it passed away." End quote. So the greatest theologians of the ancient church considered the gift of tongues a remote practice. In the second, third, fourth century, they considered it a remote practice. It was gone, they said. Now, to be fair, there's some supposed occurrence of tongues since the apostolic period. For example, Montanus of Phrygia, with two female priestesses, Priscilla and Maximilla, they spoke in ecstatic utterances. Montanus, though, claimed to be the Holy Spirit, and he was thrown out of the church as a heretic. You can understand that, but he was a tongue speaker. After Montanus, the next eruptions of tongues wasn't until the late 17th century. Now, if what I've said thus far is true, you might be asking, well, how do we explain what's happening today then? I mean, if tongues is a known human language, and that's not how it's being used today, if it was a sign on unbelieving Israel, and they're gone, Israel's gone, it was destroyed, then why all the stuff that's going on today? How do we explain it? People are having experience. They're speaking in ecstatic speech. You see it on TV, you see it everywhere. I know they are. But I'm telling you, based on Scripture, it's not the biblical gift of tongues. What is it? I don't know what it is. You know? But I'll tell you what it's not. Okay? It's not what the Bible talks about. Biblical tongues was a known human language. It was spoken as a sign to a generation that lived in the last days. Now, if it's not biblical tongues, what is it? Well, personally, I believe that the so-called tongue speaking that goes on in Christianity today is a learned behavior. All right, psychologically, you get a group of people together, and if you enter a group, you want acceptance of the group. All right, now the group all does this one thing, okay? Let's say you came here, all right, and you don't like Mexican food. You think no one on earth should eat Mexican food. But you notice this group, just about every Sunday, goes out to eat Mexican, all right? So, you know, if you want to fit into the group, you say, well, I'm going to learn to eat Mexican. I'm going to like to eat. It's a learned behavior. You don't care for it. You think it's ridiculous. You know, I mean, but that's what happens if you're surrounded by a group of people, and these people say they're spiritual. They're in touch with God. They're in tune with God. And they're all speaking this ecstatic speech, and you feel kind of left out, you know, like, I feel out in the cold. What do you do? And then so you get someone, and they take and they teach you how to do it. Rock Church has first principle classes, and in those classes they teach you how to speak in tongues. You can fit in. You can feel at home. Tongues are a psychological sort of self-hypnosis brought on by the frenzy of the charismatic meetings. I mean, you ever been to some of those services? The church service we went to, the song service was 45 minutes long, and they sang three songs. I kid you not. I mean, you talk about, you know, people joke, Kathy, about double endings. We're talking about, you know, to the 10th power, over, you know, just, it's chanting. You know, and you're chanting and chanting and worked up and, you know, people are busting out in the gift and raising, and they, you know, it gets out of control. Why are they so popular today? I think several reasons they're popular. I think number one, spiritual hunger. People were told that tongues are a great spiritual experience, and if they haven't had it, they're missing something. So they want something. There's this hunger, but they don't want to have to study the Bible. They don't have to dig to research to try to learn to know God. So here's a quick fix. Say bata, 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 and you're in. Okay? Secondly, it provides instant spirituality. Tongues are considered a manifestation of spirituality. They're holiness. Those who speak in tongues have arrived. You want to arrive? It's simple. Just do this. Now you feel like, oh, now I'm with the crowd. Thirdly, the need of acceptance and security. It makes you part of the group. When you're associated with those who speak in tongues, it's only natural you'd want to be one of them. You want to fit in, so you blend in. Fourth, and I think this is the main reason, the church today as a whole is biblically ignorant. They're biblically ignorant. It saddens me. This ignorance causes us to blindly follow many unbiblical practices. I watch TV preachers and I think they say I'm nuts. You see these guys? You see the things they do? You see the way the people respond to them? Chanting and, you know, and the place is full. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? I need to get some anointed prayer hankies and start handing them out and start doing some of these things. You know, it's unbelievable what people do. You want a deep, meaningful spiritual experience? Let me show you how to get it. John 14. It's not by speaking in tongues. John 14. John 14, 21. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Jesus said, look it. You got the commandments? Keep the commandments? I'm going to love you. I'm going to manifest myself to you. Knowing God's word and living in obedience to it will bring you into an intimate relationship with the Lord like you've never known before. Now, I believe that those who think they speak in tongues are wrong doctrinally. But if they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, we're to love them. They are, for the most part, a very loving, caring people. Let's learn from their good points and let's learn to dwell together in love. Let's not use what we know to attack, to beat up, to put down others who believe differently than we do. I think they're wrong. I think we have truth. But we have to be careful with truth that we don't, you know, the knowledge puffs up. And you can look down on those people. Well, let's try to educate them. Let's try to teach them. And the best way to do it is say, hey, look at this scripture here in 1 Corinthians 4. It says tongues are for a sign. What do you think that means? You know, if you ask questions, it's the most unoffensive way to, you know, instead of saying, boy, you guys are really screwed up. You know, you're out to lunch doctrinally. You know, if you start by asking questions and saying things, that's how I introduce preterism. I take Matthew 16 and say, look at Matthew 16, 27, 28. What do you think that means? And people look at it and they start scratching their heads. I mean, Jesus is telling these people they're going to be alive when he comes back. Well, what is this all about? And man, you watch the gears start turning because it's not offensive. You're not putting them down. You're not attacking them. You're just acting like you don't know. What does this mean? Get them thinking. According to Scripture, tongues is a known human language. The primary purpose of tongues was a sign of God's judgment upon the nation Israel, and tongues ceased when God's judgment fell on the old covenant in AD 70. Let's pray.